Yeah, that helps. I haven't really... I feel like I'm winging it this morning, because I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I've been doing, and I feel God's given me a word to share, kind of on the back of what's been happening, and just what's been on my heart, really. As most of you know, I'm planning on doing some mission trips. I'm going to Spain on Friday morning for 2 months, and then after that, after Christmas in the new year, I'm going to Japan for 5 weeks. I've been in Wales for 6 weeks doing some sort of preparation training for that, and it's been a strange experience. I said last week it's been good. Good being quite a flexible word, because good doesn't mean easy, good doesn't mean pleasant always, but it's been good, and it has been pleasant sometimes and occasionally easy. But basically it was 6 weeks of preparation, which what they try and do down there is create the environment in some way that you're going to walk into, that you're going to expect when you walk in to join a team for a time on the field, wherever that is. There were people there going, I met a lot of different people from the States, from Brazil, Scotland, everywhere really, and they were all doing different things. Some were going to Turkey, Africa, Cambodia, places like that. And so, but we were all doing the same kind of training, because it doesn't matter where you go, it's the same kind of tensions and pressures. And the main kind of pressures are with people, as always, you know. And so what they try and do during the training is they focus a lot on teamwork and dynamics and leadership and that sort of thing, and just see how humble you really are. And you find out a lot about yourself. And I found out a lot about myself that I thought God had already dealt with. So it was quite revealing. But it wasn't all bad. It was some good stuff as well. I don't want it to sound really negative. I wasn't the oldest there. But I was pushing it a bit. I think there's one guy who was 60, but he wasn't actually going on mission. He was working at the centre, but he was doing the training. And then it was me, and then there was a guy who was 39, and then the rest of them were like 20s, which I think before I left, I said something. I think it's a matter of perspective how you look at that. I said you can choose. Young people can make you feel old, or young people can make you feel young, depending on your perspective. And the latter, I think, it did make me feel a bit younger, bizarrely. But I found out stuff about, you know, you're living in close proximity with each other. That's what they, you know, you're living in a dorm with six other guys. We all got on really well, actually, and nobody really snored too loudly. Unless I did, and no one else told me, I don't know. But we got on really well. But I just want to tell you a little bit about a specific week. There was different kinds of training. There was kind of Bible teaching, prayer, worship, a bit of language acquisition, which was fascinating, actually. But there's one particular week called DT Week, and it's kind of infamous, really, in that place. I don't know if you've heard about it, John. You never did it. Oh, you.
I was above that
paper. Oh, right, okay. Oh, yeah. Well, you missed a treat. But basically, you're one big team. So there's like 16 of us, and you're given this task, basically, which was for us. It's all like a mock kind of thing. It's mocks, but it's real as well. We had to prepare, the goal was to prepare a meal for 50 people, a Chinese meal for 50 people with a Chinese theme. So it was in a hall about this big, and we had to, but that sounds like tough in itself. This challenge lasted 4 days, and basically what it involved was lots of treasure hunts and expeditions and tasks, mini tasks, in order to get the money or the mock kind of licenses to put this meal on. And it took us everywhere. And it was so intense, non-stop. Even in the middle of the night, they were getting you up to... You know, you have to go and meet this person in such and such a place. Somebody's fallen into trouble on this bit of coastline, and we have to go now. And you just got into bed, you know. So it was full on, really intense. And I had to lead one particular day of that, which was a day's expedition in the Brecon Beacons. And I had to lead everyone to the top of Penny Fan, which is the biggest... mountain in the Breckens. Luckily the weather wasn't too bad, but there was a guy I had to meet up there in order to get the license so that we could put the meal on. And it was just so intense, and it brings out the best and the worst of you, because that's what people do, don't they? That's what kind of tension and pressure does. But And before we started this challenge, they told us that it's virtually impossible to do it, which is not the best kind of encouragement, is it? Before you're gonna, it said you can do it, but it's virtually impossible. It's like, okay, but we were all up for it, and some of the like mini challenges where you earn points along the way. You have to do lots of physical exercise. You have to jump in the North Dock in the quay. I had to eat like these anchovies, and somebody prepared me a lovely anchovy and cockle kebab that I had to eat to gain like 150 quid or something, mock Monopoly money. And I hate seafood, it's disgusting. I mean, for some of you, you'll probably have that for breakfast, but it was foul. But you do it for the team. And there was all kinds of things like that, like little challenges that earn you all these points. And at the end of the day, we did it. We actually, as a team, we met the target and we fulfilled. We prepared the meal. I think there's about 60 people there. I mean, I didn't eat the meal because it looked disgusting, to be honest. But people told me it was edible. And we did it. So we were all really chuffed about that. But the point is, it was all about finding out about yourself. It was all about discovering... You know, the areas that you can't hide when you're in that kind of a thing. You 2 o'clock in the morning, I was up preparing these route cards because I was responsible for that, to hand them out for everybody to know what they were doing, where they were going. And I just remember the kind of level of adrenaline just and chocolate kind of keeping me awake so that I could do all this stuff. And you never get rest. You're just so intense all the time, and that can bring out the good and the bad. But we did it, and overall, I've discovered more good than bad, thankfully. Yeah. If you ask other people, they might say different. I don't know, but that was what it was like, and some of the younger people actually, they kind of complained quite a bit because. I think they missed the point, actually, along the way, that this whole environment is meant to recreate something. It's not meant to be easy. It's not meant to be comfortable. And they were just kind of preparing a lot of people for, you know, the challenges that people face. And I think I'd twigged that, and I was kind of prepared for it to be tough. And I think that helped, actually, that perspective. So that was that. I got to Spain on Friday. I'm going to be doing a bit of plumbing work, but also there's a couple there. Damien is Spanish, and his wife Patricia is English, and they've been running this centre in San Roque, which is right near Gibraltar. They've been running this place for about 20 years. And it's kind of like a centre where a lot of missionaries go for respite, where they hold a lot of conferences for churches. It's quite multifunctional, but it's quite old as well, and it needs a lot of plumbing work doing. It needs all the plumbing work doing, but at one point I was going to drive down there in my van, but I looked at the costs and everything, it was ridiculous. And he said, don't worry about that. He said, I only want you to do a little bit of work. I want you to get alongside some of the men in the church. It's got struggling a bit with all the same issues that churches struggle with. But So that took a bit of pressure off, really, because it's like it's spiritual first. It's not so much the practical. So I'll be doing that for a couple of months. Don't quite know what that's going to involve, but that's part of the adventure, I think. And then after that, I'm coming back for a week or two and then going on to Japan, which I'm really looking forward to, actually, because I've only been there once, like passed through, you know, a stop-off flight and spent a night there, and you can't kind of glean much from just spending one night, but it was a place that I've always felt I'd like to go back to, and so I've got that opportunity to do that now. There's a couple out there who've run a church for about 20 years, and it's been really tough. It's been really tough for them. It's been quite a dark, hard place to kind of penetrate. I think I mentioned last week, I watched that film Silence the other week, which is it's quite a depressive film, but it's about basically these Jesuit priests who took the gospel to Japan in the 17th century, and there's a lot of persecution, a lot of lives lost and horrible stuff, but it just reminds you of the price that was paid, really, to for the gospel to get there. And on the back of that, you know, a lot of trade came into Japan, and ultimately a lot of the persecution has stopped. But somebody told me to watch it just to remember what, like, we're remembering today the price people have paid for freedom, and it's like watching a film like that just reminds you of the price that some people paid so that the gospel could get there. So it's quite humbling to be able to go there now and hopefully contribute. I do believe God's given me something for that place. And primarily I'm hoping I'm going to be preaching there. Hugh, he's been there 20-odd years and he preaches practically every week. So it's a give him a break, really. Hopefully someone's going to interpret, or it'll be a bit of a waste of time. But it said they're always excited when people come from overseas to hear what God says. It's going to be a challenge for me because I don't know how my preaching sounds. I don't like listening to myself. But when you've got an interpreter, it's a whole different ballgame, I think. I think, like you said, don't waffle. Keep it short, keep your sentences short. So that's going to be quite a challenge because I think you lose a lot of the flow by the sounds of it. But I do trust, and I've recognised it here whenever we've had people like the Norwegians and that, when they come, I just think there's always something that's conveyed in the translation. There's always something that comes across that maybe the person didn't even mean to come across in that way. So it's like trusting God and leaning on him completely and trusting that what he's put in my heart, because I do believe he's given me something for them, will be conveyed. So if, I'd appreciate prayer for that, definitely, that I'll be able to say and be what God wants me to be in that place, wherever it is. So that's what's going to happen. I'll do my best to keep you informed. I'm not the best at communication and technology, but I realise it's really important, and I go on the back of people's prayers. I'm held and supported by prayers and money as well. That helps, doesn't it? And I really appreciate all your support in that. But I just want to really take what God wants me to take into those situations, and to have the courage to do that as well, and the strength. Anyway, I don't think there's any other details about that particularly. But if you've got any, if you want to ask me any questions, please do. But God's given me this word, I believe, on the back of my experiences and just what's on my heart at the minute. And I'll just find the place. Jesus said in John, at the end of John 15, he said, "You did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." And I've been thinking about that. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I think it works kind of both ways. He it's good. I want to emphasise that he chooses us. I want to emphasise that. But every day we choose him, don't we? And we go through life choosing him. But we rest, I think, and we find security in the fact that he chose us. That's unchanging. And that's what I want to kind of convey this morning. When he said that, it was the night before he went to the cross. And I think he was reminding the disciples that, you know, they'd spent 3 years with him, and it was kind of mixed. They'd seen him do amazing things. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen forgiveness, healing, all the amazing things. But they still hadn't quite, the penny hadn't dropped, had it? They hadn't quite got it. They didn't fully understand how the kingdom worked. They didn't fully understand who he was, actually. And their kind of performance was kind of mixed at best. and Jesus is just reminding them that despite the kind of ups and downs, I chose you. And I still choose you. And I think they needed to hear that, because, well, we know what Peter did, but we focus on Peter, that he denied Christ, but they all did. And when Peter made that confession, "You are the Christ," they all said, "Yeah, yeah, we agree." Well, it's always the Peter who we single out, but it was all of them. And he's just reminding them that, look, sometimes you fail me, sometimes you get it wrong, sometimes I know that, and I still choose you. And I think he just wants us to find assurance and security in that I choose you. And it was that same night that one of his disciples made the most pertinent, profound, the most important request in the whole history of mankind. You can't overstate this, really. And it's the request that is on every human heart. It's in our DNA. It's written on every. It's the heart cry of every soul alive. And Philip said, "Just show us the Father, and that will be enough. Just show us the Father, and that will be enough." And it was that word "enough" that I felt was kind of jumping out. Because it's a true statement. That'll be enough. And just Lord Jesus, just show us God, and that'll be enough. And everybody's asking that. Everybody's wanting that. And we, you know, the scientists or astronomers, whatever, you know, if you think about the pursuit, they're always trying to find out the origin of something. You know, I totally admire them. They're amazing in what they discover. But there's that question, that nagging behind. How did it start? They're always looking for the origin. They're always looking for for the why. They don't even realise it, but they're looking for the why. And it's that same cry. Just show us God, and that'll be enough. And Jesus is the one who answers that question when he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. Don't you get it, Philip?" Oh, don't you get it, Steve? Don't you get it? He opened it up. He said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. And we know these scriptures. We kind of hear them. We preach them. We read them. But do we believe them? Do we really believe them? I'm speaking to myself. I'm challenged by this. Jesus came to reveal the Father. That was his mission. And if he came to show us what the Father was like, then it's really important that I and we look particularly at the Gospels, because there, that's where he is in the fullest sense. And nowhere else in Scripture do we get that clearest picture of what God is like. And I think if you're anything like me, you probably struggle with a lot of the Old Testament. I think I always have. There's bits that, you know, more of it makes sense, obviously, more the more I view it through Christ. But the trouble is that that revelation wasn't there in the same way that it was in Christ. It pointed to him. But Hebrews says, doesn't it, that famous first couple of verses, you know, in the past God spoke to us through the prophets, but now it's like, now is the time, now is the fulfillment of what everything that they said. He's given us his son, and everything about him, it goes on to say that he's the exact representation of God. And I was pondering that yesterday. Nobody, you can't say that about anybody else, ever, period. He's the exact representation of God. If you don't see it in him, then it's not in God. And it just got me, it encouraged me more and more about, you know, recognizing the nature of God, what he's like in Christ. How did Jesus love people? And in the person of Jesus, God was immediate. He was there. He was right there. He was right in front of me. John said, didn't he? That which we have seen and heard and touched, you know, he was right there. So when Jesus was speaking to someone, God was speaking to them. When Jesus touched someone, they were healed immediately. We talk about often you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I really believe in that, you know, that there's a process sometimes. But Jesus, more often than not, it was like, bang, you're healed. Or go in peace and you'll get healed. And it was pretty quick, you know, and I long to see that day, and we all do. But the point is, he was there, and it was immediate. It was complete in the person of Jesus. Jesus was, he said what God said. God had a voice box in the person of Jesus. We did this language, I mentioned about language acquisition, and it was really interesting. It was like a week of, basically, he's a friend of yours, John Neil Rees, one of them people that really annoys you, like John, because because they're really intelligent and they know loads about different things and they speak all these different languages. And I was like, I don't want to learn a language, I'll just take you with me wherever I go, you know, because he could speak about 12 languages, Ethiopian, Chinese, German, French, everything, you know. But he was a brilliant communicator, brilliant teacher, and really passionate about what he does. And so we learned a lot about how you learn a language, what was the best way to go about it, and also the kind of, what would you call it, the anatomy of the whole voice box thing, and your mouth, your tongue, how you use it, the sounds that you make. And I felt God sort of say something during that whole time. Basically, we would go every morning, he'd just speak in German, like for half an hour, everything would just be in German. And it was making the point that the best way of learning is to be in it and to speak it. He said a lot of language schools just that you study the language, but you don't actually speak it. And he was saying you do need both, but it's best to just speak it. And he was, every morning he'd speak for half an hour in German, and you'd understand. You'd come to understand. He wouldn't speak a word in English, but he was quite animated and demonstrative, and you just got it. It just clicked. And by the end of the week, I was fluent in 3 German sentences. I mean, I've lost it now, but wie heißt du? Something like that, isn't it? Ich heiße sie. And anyhow, that was what it was like. But during, when he was teaching us about the sounds, it was every language is broken down into sort of sounds and tones and stuff. But essentially, there's 2 kinds of noises, sounds that we make in all kind of words. And they are voiced and unvoiced. And there's a little practical demonstration I want you to do now. Right? If you put your hand on your voice box, and what does the dentist say when the doctor, sorry. He says, say ah, yeah. You feel that vibrating. You can feel that going through your voice box, yeah. So another sound would be you can feel that as well, yeah. Well, they're voiced sounds. I sound like I really know what I'm talking about, don't I? But I remembered this bit. They're what they call voiced sounds. But words are also made up of unvoiced sounds. So if you go, can you feel anything?
No.
You can't feel anything. What? Think about this. What noise does a snake make? You feel anything? That's because it's unvoiced. And I was thinking that often we're surrounded by we hear lots of unvoiced sounds, and it's not God. God was showing me throughout this time that when I speak, there's resonance. It resonates. And when the enemy speaks, it's just a whisper. It's just a sss. And often there's lots of thoughts we think about ourselves. There's lots of voices we think we're here. There's lots of opinions. There's lots of truths that we kind of latch onto. Lies that we believe about ourselves. But they're unvoiced. There's no force behind it. There's just a sss. And the enemy likes to whisper lies, but God likes to voice the truth. And in the person of Jesus, he had a voice. And you don't read about Jesus whispering, do you? Peter, don't tell John this. He never do that. He said, I've spoken openly, didn't he? Everything I've done, I've spoken openly. There were times when he only took certain people in certain places. But he was everything was disclosed. Everything was voiced. And I think the enemy loves to kind of, he's very secretive and slimy, and he likes to kind of get in the darkness and whisper things. And God was showing me that my voice is voiced. And often God speaks through the vocal cords of you and me, for the people around me. There's times I've believed like lies about stuff, about myself, when every voice around me is saying something different. And God's like, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe this kind of are you going to believe the voice? So I don't know if that speaks to anyone here, but it's certainly something I'm kind of processing at the minute. Jesus fully embodied the Father. So when I look at how Jesus loved his disciples, the Father's love becomes earthed. It becomes real. It becomes the clearest expression of what God is like. So if you've got a Bible, if you can turn to John chapter 1, and I'm going to read a few verses out. Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. So I just want to read about a passage where we hear about how Jesus chose people. Are we all there? It's verse 35, and it's to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from, that was quick. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which when translated is Peter, or rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Peter. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we've looked at the end of the story where Jesus is about to go to the cross and he says, "I chose you." And this is the beginning of how he chose them. And I've probably spoken on this before, actually, but people, we come to God in different ways, don't we? Like, Simon Peter, we know his kind of temperament. He's quite kind of sure of himself and quite impetuous kind of thing. And he's a confident guy as well, probably. But Jesus knew he needed to hear this kind of word. And he's brought to Jesus, and it says that Jesus looked at him, and he voiced, "You are Peter, the rock." And that was the kind of last thing that he was at that time. He wasn't that. And during his life, during Jesus' earthly life, he wasn't that. But he did become that. But Jesus was calling forth that which is most true about him. Jesus wasn't thinking about all the things he was not going to do, all the things he was going to get wrong. He was prophetically speaking, "You're a rock, and I want you to know that." And when Jesus speaks a word, when he voices a word, it disarms everything else. The word of God, it disarms the lies. And that's why it's the first thing that Peter needed to hear was that you are rock solid. Even though you don't feel like it, even though you don't always behave like it, that's what's most true about you. Some people don't need that. Like Philip, Jesus says, "Follow me." All right. And that's it, they're off. They'll kind of encounter things later on maybe, but you know, everyone comes in a different way. But Nathanael, this really, I love this. When he's told that, you know, come and meet Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Is it Nazareth? Can out good come out of there? So you get an idea, out good. He was Yorkshireman, wasn't he? And then you get this idea that he had kind of, it's like me or you saying Walkington. Can anything good come from there? Or Cherry Burton, though? Really? It's quite a strong opinion, isn't it? It's quite, you know, prejudice, if you like. And Jesus says, when he saw him approaching, Jesus saw him and he voiced, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael looks at Nazareth and says, nothing good. And Jesus of Nazareth looks at Nathanael and says, nothing false. And it's like, he sees past everything. He sees past all the rubbish that we have, or that we take on, or that we believe, or that we carry. He sees past all that, and he says, I've chosen you. And you are without guile, I think one of the translations, without deceit, without, you're pure. And he's speaking to the very, what is the truest of truth. That doesn't even make sense. It's true or it isn't, but he's speaking to that which is true. And he does that in all of us. And you may be questioning things, where you're at with God, your own journey, how it's been. And I think God just wants to say to you, I still choose you. And I've always chosen you. One of the things that Jesus said to Nathanael was, Nathanael said, how did you know me? Something, when he said, you're a true believer, something resonated. That voice resonated with him. Even though he'd have known he wasn't perfect. But when God speaks, some life, there's some life, something comes alive. And Nathanael was witnessing to that. And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the tree. And some people believe that he was reading Genesis, is it Jacob's dream, the ladder. Some people believe he was sat in the shade under the tree, believing Genesis 28, I think it is, and Jacob's dream of angels ascending and descending, and that's why Jesus said that to him. You're going to see that. We don't know, maybe. But the point is, I saw you while you were still. Say that to yourself, and you fill in the gap at the end. I saw you while you were still, wherever you were, whatever you were doing. Jesus said, I saw you first. I choose you first. And it doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't, Christian or not. It really doesn't matter to God. He said, I saw you. And you'll see greater things. You'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I wasn't going to go on this long, actually, but too late. But God wants you to know that he still chooses you, just the same as the first day he chose you. And it starts with him. It started with him. It didn't start with you. There's a great verse in, I think it's Timothy, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And as many times I've felt faithless, and that's when, you know, it's his choice, it's his faith that we rest on. So I'm going to pray, and if anything resonates with you, I think just now I'm thinking particularly that verse, that I saw you while you were still. Whatever that means for you, I saw that. I saw you, and I still love you, and I still choose you. And I don't want you to dwell on that. I don't want you to allow that to shape who you are and what you are, because I don't think about that. I don't think about those things. Even though I saw you while, it's like, come to me. Father, thank you that you chose us. Thank you, Lord, that you, for the glory, Lord, of the new promises and the new covenant is that you give us a new heart, that the old has gone and the new has come. And I pray, Father, for all of us and myself, that we will think like you think about ourselves. That I just want to break off any past sin, whatever it is that's shaping who you are now. And God wants to break that off. Because his word to you is, I've chosen you. Not based on your performance. Not based on your track record or your history. But based on my love for you. Father, thank you that's how you see us. That's how you think about us. Thank you for that example of love that you've given us, Lord, in the Gospels. That the disciples were so fickle and so slow. But you still loved them and gave up everything for them. And I pray that we'd understand that, we'd take hold of that, Lord, for ourselves. And truly believe that the enemy, you said the enemy has nothing on me. And you won that victory for us, Lord. So that we can walk in righteousness and holiness and purity. Because your victory is our victory. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that we can walk that out every day from this day forward. Amen.